Hi folks, it's Pilgrim Chris, still on the Camino, and I've just had a photograph taken and by two lovely ladies that I've just discovered, and I chased up to them afterwards and badgered them into seeing if they would do a little bit of audio so that we can find out a little bit more about the people that are doing the Camino and what. But the interesting thing is I don't even know the names yet, because I've tried to persuade them to record with me. And so what are your names, ladies?
My name is Fionnuala.
Fionnuala, okay.
And my name is Fionnuala.
Two. Yeah. Two. And so you're from?
I'm from Ireland.
From Ireland. Well, I know a friend of mine, Paul O'Mahony, will be delighted that I've met somebody from Ireland on the Camino. And but we were just quickly talking about how I'm sharing this adventure and how I'm walking and other people are following me as I walk and interacting with me. But you were saying, Fionnuala, that for you it's just you find that really awful. It was more of a private thing for you too.
I don't find it really awful that you're doing it. I just would absolutely not like to do it myself, because part of the purpose of being away is being away and not have people following or watching or seeing what you're doing or where you are. I'm doing nothing but walking, like I'm not robbing every bank along the Camino.
Of course.
But it is being purposely absolutely away from technology.
Hola.
Away from the obligation to check in. Away from all of those things that make it appealing.
Indeed, and I think most people that come on the Caminos have the same view.
So do you think I'm being selfish with my time?
Not at all, because we're all here for that. I mean, I'm here for my own time myself, but I'm choosing at certain points along the way to share some parts of it. But I think the wonderful thing about these is it's for everybody does it for their own reasons, you know? And as I'm going along, everybody has a slightly different way of looking at it. But yours is the most common. Mine's unusual, taking tech on the walks as I do.
But can I ask you then, every time you're walking, are you thinking about how this is going to be filtered to the world you're sending it back to?
No, because most of it's automated. I mean, I've pulled out my phone now to record this conversation, but once I've done it, I'll press a button, forget about it, and then carry on. And I don't think of the next person or the next thing, then just shut off, enjoy my pilgrimage. And but sometimes you just get an opportunity, and I'll take that opportunity if it arises.
Sure.
Like I say, there's a few people out there who are interested in what I'm doing as an experiment as well, a social media experiment, how to interact with people, and particularly on the Camino, because there's so many books written about it by so many people. I was just trying to find a different way of presenting what I do, and because of this particular, it's not like a hike in the hills where, you know, it's
sure.
This is a particular, I mean, I'm Catholic, so I'm going for Catholic reasons as well, for my faith. And
what do you mean you're going for Catholic reasons?
Well, I'm taking intentions with me from my church, and also I'm giving thanks because I had a member of my family recently suffer cancer.
Okay.
and has recovered. So part of that is thanking God, and there's many reasons really, and I'm trying to. I'm not sure if you're talking to you are saying, that's great. People are getting insight into me now.
So along the Camino, would you be anxious like to go to Mass as when you could, or?
No, not at all, because the Camino is an experience in itself. It's the prayer, yes. And I have no. I'm not in my heart in the sense that you must. You know, there's certain things with. I think I go to Mass at home when I can. It's on Saturday evenings, definitely. But something like this, no. It is the prayer. It is the Camino. It is this. It's spontaneous. It's part of what it is. I did go to Mass on Saturday night.
Because, oh no, that was the same.
No, I was in Zagreb.
Okay.
and that's just because I happened to be there when the church was about to open, the mass was about to start, not because I'd made a decision. So your journey is just for one of reflection or quietness?
Yes. It's not for religious reasons.
No?
No.
No, no. The Camino's become so much for so many people now, and I for one, have always welcomed that.
Yeah.
Everybody can walk. Just walk and have a route that's established, that's safe.
Sure.
And well marked.
And do you get a sense when you're walking along here now that you're trekking in the tracks of pilgrims, or, you know, are you walking with that history under your feet, or are you?
I feel the history under my feet as I walk. I didn't come with that in my head. I look around and think, sometimes, how many people have walked this way?
Okay, yeah.
And it's not so much the religious people, it's people.
Yeah.
People are doing this for whatever their reason.
Yeah.
Whether it's any reason, you know, I might be of a faith myself, but that's irrelevant to the people that walk this path.
Yeah.
They've all got their own particular... But I do feel that as I'm walking along a little bit more.
Sometimes. Lots of it I don't. But there are certain places where you see the stones marked a little bit differently. Or in times of endurance going over the mountains in the pouring rain. Things like that.
Yes.
Although, yeah, it was Leonard Cohen getting us through there rather than anything else.
That's right. I do. So,
yeah.
Well,
are you a bit troubled about your church at all at the moment?
Or about the church?
Yeah.
I'm troubled about how it's governed itself. The church, I don't have any trouble with the actual church. I mean,
the institution versus the church.
It's the institution, yes. Yeah, the institution I have problems with. But then, everybody's human. And just because you wear a dress, trousers, a gold medal from the Olympics, a policeman's hat, a nurse's uniform, a Cossack, doesn't make you any difference. You're still human.
Yeah.
And with certain organisations, of course, you can hide behind the uniform. And unfortunately, with the church, that's a big thing.
Maybe if they let more people who did actually wear dresses into the institution.
You see, I have no problems with myself, but when you talk about women in the church, there are, and women have their place in the church. The only thing that a woman doesn't do at the moment is become a priest.
Which is the main thing.
It isn't.
It is absolutely the main thing.
Do you think?
The authority and the hierarchy in the church is 100% male.
But the point...
And women are in serving roles. Believers, of course, you know. And ecumenical ministers and doing incredible charity work. And you have nuns who give up their lives.
Mm-hmm.
But the authority rests 100% with men.
Unfortunately.
And if it was a golf club, people would boycott it. If it was...
People do boycott it. Catholics boycott it, trust me. It's a continuous debate in the church.
I know it's
never
a continuous debate.
But you're talking about authority.
No, I'm not just talking about authority. I'm talking about leadership. I'm talking about control of resources. I'm talking about hierarchies. I'm talking about power.
But I'm talking about getting rid of that entirely anyway. I don't want that because a priest, the humblest servant of the church is meant to be the Pope. The deacons, the bishops, are all meant to be the humblest. We know they're not.
That's exactly the problem, isn't it?
So bringing women into that role, do you not think would be... Do you think that would be as beneficial? Do you think having women in the same positions of power as men would make this monstrosity of the church in the sense of control, power, dictatorship any better? Because somebody's wearing a skirt?
Well, I'm not saying that making women into priests is the answer to structures of power. I'm saying it's entirely unequal at the moment. And that inequality is maintained for reasons of maintaining power.
Mm-hmm.
There's no other reason.
Well, there is. The actual reason is...
You're going to quote scripture to me now.
Not at all. Not at all. Two things. One, because it's never mentioned in scripture, in that sense. And two, in the Catholic Church, we have what's called capital T tradition. And the two things are very powerful. And it's a good excuse for the church. And I agree with you. It's a good excuse. However, the church does believe, whether we believe it or not, the church does believe that what it's doing is from the Holy Spirit. It is the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe the Holy Spirit will change that, as it's changed so many things. So maybe it will, when the time is right, when God is right. That's how the church looks at it.
You just conflated your two ideas of church there.
Oh, I have. The church is two separate entities entirely.
So
yes.
Which church are you speaking about when you say the church has decided this? Because very few people get to decide.
If you look at what women are doing, religious women in the United States, for instance, at the minute, mm-hmm. they are the church. They're attempting to have a more defined role in the American Catholic Church, and they're being squashed down at every point.
Mm-hmm, because?
Because?
Because the reason... I'm not advocating this, I'm just explaining what the Catholic reasons are for this, is because, and it's a simple thing, it's a tired old mantra, is that it's not scriptural and it's not traditional. And until that can be overcome in some way, whether we think the men have got to get around the idea, whether God strikes this idea into the Pope's head that everything's wonderful, bring the women in, let's have women for this. No, do you know what I'm saying? Let's have, but from the church's point of view, that's how they look at it, the hierarchy. The people of the church, the body, if you like, the regular church,
which is your church,
which is my church, have no problem with it at all.
So let's do it.
But I can't control that because, like you said, there's no voting system in the Catholic Church, I'm afraid.
Well, you do what I do then. You vote with your feet and leave.
I know because some of the rules, man-made rules of the church, are wrong, doesn't mean that my faith is wrong. So I can't leave my faith just because somebody somewhere is making some rules that I don't agree with. I believe in my God, and my God is my Catholic God, my Christian God, my everything. And so, where do I go to? Do I go to another church that says, well, women are allowed, but so is something that else I don't agree with?
Yeah.
You have to have a line and hope that God inspires eventually, and he will, because that's the point.
Do you think it'll happen in your lifetime?
No, I don't.
Really?
Yeah, no.
What age are you?
I'm 45. I don't think it'll happen in my lifetime at all. I don't think it'll happen for the next, at least 150 years. And I think what'll happen is it'll be reversed. I think the crisis will pass because things will change anyway. I think the whole system, not just the church, but how the world is seen, how women and men's roles are seen, will change. But, again... It is the story of the churches, I'm afraid. It's like anything in life. You can't please everyone, and somebody will always be wanting something for themselves out of something. And we call it equality. And I don't know what equality means these days. Does it mean that a woman has the same rights as a man, or a man has the same rights as a woman? Is rights equality, or is equality the ability to...
But are you not inferring from what we've just said? I don't want to... suggest what Anila was saying, but I wouldn't be necessarily advocating equality, but I think there is a question of solidarity there.
Yeah.
And to conflate that with equality is partially the hierarchical problem. So what you seem to be saying initially was that what you need is a lateral set of networks and relationships, maybe similar to what you're trying to do here.
Yes.
Which is about people speaking to one another and about the possibility of interactions, and not necessarily equality, which... Well, it's linked to all kinds of neoliberal ideas of the self and of how power should be shared and so on. So I don't think... Well, I don't think we are advocating equality. I think we're sort of suggesting that maybe there are questions around participation in power and so on. And I just wonder, I think that... I'm not referring to you in this.
No.
I think that there is sophistry around this question. Mm-hmm. That, for example, if you had a different hierarchy, you had a racial hierarchy, then I don't think that anyone would have any difficulty in saying, actually, this is hugely problematic, and identifying it as wrong. So
that's a really good point.
Yeah,
it is a good point, and sophistry plays an enormous, enormous role.
I'm not suggesting that you're engaging in sophistry.
No, sometimes it's not a case of engaging in it. Sometimes you're drawn into it because the whole system is from day one, it's been this way, and it's caused us a lot of problems because the church has been absolutely abusive to women over the years, and it's...
Maybe it's just the power corrupts.
I think anybody in a position of power can be corrupted by it, man or woman.
No, I agree with you. And I don't think that it's the reason power, the church is corrupt is just because men are in power. I don't mean that at all.
I think our point is structural.
Structural, yeah. Indeed. And I have no problems with that at all. And most of the church itself doesn't have a problem with structural. Even the hierarchy doesn't have a problem today with structural. But what it does is, it's very much afraid that it's going against what it thinks is the word of God. And we can talk about this as much as we like and say, well, that's an excuse. But it isn't, because it is the fundamental reasons of the Catholic faith. I mean, Catholics won't advocate abortion. They won't advocate same-sex marriage. They won't, simply because it is scriptural. And so they believe that it's the word of God, without going into all the other stuff. But even on the basic level, if you can't kill, then you can't kill. It's simple. It's a simple process.
The other two things, there are other issues to do with the scriptural interpretation that are historical and cultural. So they keep changing all the time as well.
And you just said
if you're going to go back to scripture, you know you're supposed to stay away from women who are having their periods until they're cleansed and washed. Well, you're not filthy creatures. We've changed that one.
Jesus changed that one as a Christian. If I was a Jew, then yes. Because Christianity is based on Judaism. If Christ hadn't have come and I wasn't a Christian, then yes, I would agree with you. But Christ didn't say that. Christ himself mingled with women of all classes and men of all classes and all jobs and all things.
But I don't think Christ said anything about love and marriage, did he?
He did, yes.
What did he say about love and marriage?
Well, love is a different thing. He said love everybody. So the point is that it doesn't matter what a woman is, a man is, a thief is, a burglar is. You love them anyway.
He didn't regulate on how we should love or who we should love.
No, he just says love.
Yeah.
Exactly. And this is the point, so... Oops.
We've missed a cloister back there, by the way. Did you see that?
Just there. You can go back if you wish. I don't want to...
walk around one of the cloisters.
I was going to say the conversation's fantastic, but I don't want to keep drawing you, if you're going to miss things along the way.
Okay, let's get back to this.
Oh, you're okay.
So do you think love actually might be in sort of the Christian idea of love and the Martin Luther King usage of love as a form of solidarity actually might be the way forward?
Of course.
Right.
Well, it's the only way forward. It's the Christ teaching. Love is everything.
Okay, so philosophically and structurally, how might that manifest itself as a ground-up kind of...
Well, if it's love, then what it should, in my opinion, and this is, shall we just talk the church hierarchy thing again? Related to that?
Just talking to you.
No, okay. If we go back to the church thing, for me, everybody should be open. It's not a case of men preaching, women preaching, because the church is picking and choosing. It's using Old Testament and New, and doesn't know what it's doing with either.
Yeah.
So, and I'm saying this as a, it's not like they have... Sometimes they have right of way here.
No, I won't. Surely won't knock me down. There's my faith.
Yes. So love. Yes, I think it should be open. Everybody should have the opportunities. It doesn't matter race, sex, creed, whatever. Everybody should have the opportunity in every walk of life to do anything that they feel drawn towards. And it's as simple as that. Then let's deal with the issues. Because even with that, using love to bring that into effect, we're still going to have the human condition, which is hate as well as love. So we're always going to have issues. So my thing is that although we're taught to love Christ, Luther King, everybody, it's not going to be the answer. Love isn't the answer on its own. Hence I have a faith, because I do believe that human beings on their own cannot create a paradise, a nirvana, a heaven, or whatever you want to call it, because there will always be opportunists, for want of a better word. So yes, let's bring everybody in. Let's open everything up to everybody. Let's open the countries up. Let's open the borders. Let's bring down everything. But how are we going to govern that then? How is it governed? How are we going to have any kind of order? Just getting in the way of traffic at the moment. So that was, so there's a question back at you. How would we bring order into this open, loving, accepting system? Where would the order come from? How would it be governed?
Well, I don't know. I mean, I wouldn't necessarily advocate an entirely open system. I think that you need to have some kind of well, what am I saying? I think that if you really believe that there is such a thing as democratic involvement, then that can only exist on a relatively small scale. So how you break that down? Okay, my question to you was really about how does love influence the social contract? So the question would be, what is the nature of the social contract?
Yes.
And what are the units of governance, as you say?
Mm-hmm.
That's not a question that we can answer. I mean, I think that we're dealing with nation states, we're dealing with municipalities, we're dealing with the global order. And we're dealing with forces that are, in fact, greater than that, greater than the nation state, more powerful, to do with finance, to do with power.
Mm.
And in a way, it's a pity because something like the Roman Catholic Church operates on all of those levels, that I think as a force for good, it could be incredibly effective. But I think that will require a number of very particular kinds of decisions.
I suppose.
And I think it would require prioritising things that it doesn't at present appear to prioritise. And that's a general statement, and I don't mean to suggest that that's universally true.
Well, no, I mean, there are.
But how people frequently operate on the ground, for instance in ministry, can be very different to the kind of pronouncements that you hear emerging in political discussion from the top down. Yeah, so how do you reconcile those two things? I don't know, but it's a question of priority, surely.
I think.
Are you going to prioritise poverty? Are you going to prioritise health? Are you going to prioritise sanitation? Are you going to prioritise well-being? Or are you going to keep banging on at the kind of what we might call the social issues that are always going to be divisive?
I think
because you have only so much energy, you know, you can only do so much. So what do you decide that you're going to do?
Exactly, and I fully see that, and that's the universal question. If anybody had the answer to that, we would be okay. But nobody does, because to prioritise the human, to prioritise humanity, in the sense that we need to get people on a level playing field, we need to get people fed, we need to get rid of poverty. We have the ability to do all these things on a financial as well as a moral level. We do have these abilities to do that. But prioritising is always the key of any government, any organisation, any hierarchy, because it has to govern its body, whichever it is, whether it's the President of the United States, whether it's Prime Minister of England, whether it's the head of the church, whether it's head of BP. They have to prioritise something.
Yeah, and speaking of priority, was it not a very peculiar thing that in this very troubled time that the Catholic Church is going through at the moment,
mm-hmm.
that it prioritised wordings of certain prayers for the last number of years? That was the issue. It was caught up on introducing a new new wording of the liturgy.
It wasn't caught up in that. People outside the church got caught up in that.
People outside the church got caught up on a lot of things, but this was the one that the church decided to focus on. Instead of, for instance, maybe getting rid of all altars inside in churches and structuring churches.
Why would you want to do that?
So that you don't get a sense of the hierarchy of the priest up there mediating this religion for us.
Ah, the priest is leading the religion. So if the priest was below and out of sight and out of earshot, we wouldn't be able to hear the message.
Oh, no. Their church is being redesigned in Ireland so that the altar is in the middle.
I understand. I've been to them.
Yeah.
Yeah. But that would mean at a vast cost. So the cost of doing this, the cost of change, couldn't that money be going to CAFOD, where it's being diverted to now? So are we going to take that money out of the systems that already the church is using to help people in the situations that we've discussed, just to make a new building?
But make a new building. You leave the old altar where it is as a good sign of how things probably shouldn't be, and just walk up and down the middle of the aisles. It's a very simple thing, but it's a really reorientation entirely of the relationship between the priest and the people.
Possibly.
You don't even need any money.
But
you can
I think you're talking.
Down the aisles that are there.
But again, isn't that prioritising us something that doesn't? That's a priority, and this is the classic case. That's a priority as you see it. A priority for me isn't that, because I like to go to church, and it doesn't matter where the priest is, because I'm listening to the word of God. So that is irrelevant. If he's up and down the aisles distracting me, that might distract me.
I was thinking about it as a structural change that can be affected quite easily if you wanted that will, but if the will isn't there, obviously.
The, You're looking.
You shouldn't do that. You're right. You shouldn't do that if the will isn't there. Can we stop for a minute on the bridge? Because we just walked through a really beautiful turn.
I know. I was hoping we could have stopped back there. But you're getting caught up in the conversations yourself, you see. Yeah. So I can understand this is quite a passion of yours. Both of you. Yes. I've stopped the recording now. Not for any reason, but I am running after it. I have lots of it. I'm going to be hung up. That was the sign. It's a warning. Ladies, Fionnuala's. Fionnuala's. Fionnuala. From Ireland. In whereabouts in Ireland, roughly? Don't have to say. North or south, east or west. Anyway, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
That was